You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We have a treat today. Logan is preaching. And here's how this one came about. Is Terry and I were supposed to have a weekend in Santa Barbara this weekend, a little getaway. And we're going to go to Tad's wedding. Tad Dayton got married yesterday. And so because of Betty's passing, we were here for the memorial service yesterday. So we put those plans on hold. We didn't tell Tad and Lael to wait, you know, till we got there. But they got married anyway without us. Who, you know, go figure. And so anyway, Logan was all equipped and ready and prepared to preach this weekend. He's got a great encouraging word for us. And that's actually the command, is be encouraged or take courage. And so I want to pray for him, and I want us to receive as if God's speaking to us. That's the wonderful privilege of preaching, is that it's not just you, it's God speaking through you, and us receiving and hearing, and that whole process of receiving is a big deal, to take that. And so, Father, I pray for Logan, pray that you'd fill him afresh with your Spirit. I pray that you would revive his tired body, and whatever this attack, this bug is attacking him, that you would help him preach through this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Okay. All right, I have to move this. I'm not as vertically challenged as some of my other elders. Hey, I might have the flu, but, you know, the humor is down there deep, so just means that my jokes are going to be terrible, but actually, I guess that's normal. All right, that is true. That's like my first, you know, people say, yeah, amen, that's true. All right. Yeah, encouragement. I'm getting encouragement from the front row already. Steve actually kind of sabotaged it, because most people knew that I was preaching, so that's why they were sitting so far back, because I actually spit much farther than most people do. I just wanted to say this morning, it's not really in my notes, but I was just really hit during worship with, I was just thinking about, I was thinking to myself, I just love this church. Just love this church. I just look around, and what a blessing this church is. And you know what, I was just thinking to myself, you know, my love for this church is just a shadow of God's love for his church. You know, Jesus sees us as his bride. And I'm thinking about my bride, who is at home right now. She took the brunt of taking care of all the kids, so I could sleep from about 4 o'clock yesterday until this morning, and so she didn't get much sleep last night. So she's actually hopefully sleeping right now. But I just think of the care and the love that, you know, she shows to me when I'm not feeling well or whatever, and how she takes care of me, and how I could just tell even yesterday how much it pained her to see me being sick or going through something. And I was just thinking about the things that our church has gone through and is going through. And I just want to reassure you that God is not sitting up in heaven going, you know, just clinically looking and going, oh, wow, you know, they're going through struggles. I think it really does pain him, and it really does break his heart to see when people go through struggles. Sometimes they're necessary for our growth. Sometimes they are necessary for our learning. Sometimes they're the result of either our sin or other people around us. But don't think that the Lord is totally cold toward when we are struggling and we're going through something. He sees us as his children. He sees us as his bride. And his heart extends to us. And so I just felt that even today during worship, that his heart extends to us who are either grieving, dealing with struggle, and that don't think that he's not there with us, because he is, absolutely. Because the nature of God is to encourage. And the nature of his nature is actually love. And love leads to encouragement. Love, when you love somebody, when you see them struggling, when you see them dealing with something, your natural desire is to do something or say something to help them to go forward. We're going to talk a little bit about encouragement today. The topic of my sermon is take courage. The verse that we're taking the commandment out of is Matthew 14:27. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're actually going to be doing a couple of verses right out of Matthew. And let me set the scene a little bit for you. This is when the disciples are out in the boat. They're in the middle of the storm, and they are freaking out. They are totally, totally afraid. And Jesus comes, and I would love to have been there, because this is like the grand entrance of all entrances, right? Just, you know, walking on the water through the waves, and, you know, the clouds and the lightning are there, and he's just strolling out there. And I can only imagine the effect that that would have. And then he steps onto the boat, or he's not on the boat, he's out there, and he says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Man, what a powerful word, especially in the moment when they were afraid. And a lot of times encouragement is a great thing, but encouragement a lot of times comes when you are faced with something very difficult, when you are afraid. I think it's great the word that Sue gave this morning. What an encouragement it is to know Christ. What an encouragement it is to know that I've given my life to him, and that he's going to use my life for his glory and for his kingdom to go forward. And I don't have to be afraid, even if it does take my life, that my life is part of something much greater than me. That is encouragement. That is encouragement just in the fact of knowing that I know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, I would just reiterate, that is an encouragement. That is something that you can tap into today. And you can know your Savior and your Creator. If we go on to verse 16... I want to show you that there's a great verse where Jesus actually is encouraging Peter, Matthew 16, 15 through 19. And I just want to say, you know, we know of, you know, the great apostle Peter. We know that he was the leader of the early church in Rome, that he was in Jerusalem, that he was this incredible force in the early church, a great leader. Jesus calls him a rock. And we see that after the fact. But this is the Peter who was about to deny Jesus three times. He was rash. He was disobedient. He would attack somebody and try to cut off their ear and try to kill them when Jesus asked, you know, told them not to. So this is the raw material Peter. This is not the finished product Peter. And so when Jesus says this to him, you got to see it as the encouragement that it is. It says in verse 15, and this is Jesus speaking, he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you," and here comes the encouragement, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's incredible. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and none of these things about Peter are true yet. But Jesus knows prophetically, he knows that these things are going to be true, because he calls Peter a rock, but just in a few chapters, he's going to deny everything about Jesus, that he knows him, that he's had anything to do with him. That is not how a rock acts in my mind. A rock is immovable. A rock just says, "No, this is how it is," and it doesn't move. But Jesus sees these things prophetically in him, and he is calling them out and saying, "I see this in God, and this is how you're going to be." And so what I want to say is, when we're going to talk about encouragement today, and encouragement a lot of times comes through words. It doesn't always come through words, but encouragement is not flattery. And I want to just draw a dividing line before we start talking too much about encouragement. Flattery is saying nice things to people to make them either like you better or to make them feel good, right? That flattery is just saying nice things. You think of something nice about somebody, you're going to say it. I'd like to say that encouragement is not that. Encouragement, in the context we're talking about in the church, we're called to be a prophetic people. Encouragement is seeing in someone what God sees in them and then calling it out and saying something or doing something to demonstrate that you can see what God has for them, right? Now, flattery is not a bad thing, and sometimes, you know, you want to make somebody feel good, but encouragement is different. A godly encouragement requires a bit of the prophetic, requires you to see somebody through God's eyes, because sometimes you're going to say something to somebody, God is going to call you to encourage somebody, and you're going to say something to them that in the natural seems completely untrue. You know, I'm going to say that this person is, you know, an incredible preacher. I'm going to say that this person has, you know, a great heart. And you don't see it right there, but maybe God is working it in them, and he needs you to give birth to those words so that they can have something to confirm what God is doing in them already. So true encouragement requires a bit of us being tapped into the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who's going to call us to do that. Just as Jesus says it to Peter, Peter doesn't exemplify those things yet, but he's going to, and God is working in him. And these words just accelerate the process and are a catalyst for it. John 16:33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Encouragement can call things out in people. Encouragement can also remind them of where our victory comes from. It can remind them of something that they should know, which is that the Lord has overcome the world and we can be in his victory. So encouragement has different functions, and we're going to get a little bit more into it as we get on. One more verse I want to read to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." So we can ask, we can encourage somebody because the Lord has shown us something in them that it may not be there yet, but he wants to bring out of them. We can remind people and buoy them up that they don't need to be afraid. And then we can also, and in doing so, build them into something greater. And God is all about developing us and stretching us and developing us into something, into a more perfect creation, and then using us to further his kingdom. And so we can be part of that process. It's actually an incredible, incredible gift that we can participate in what God's doing. In the dictionary, Webster defines encouragement as to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, to spur on. That one doesn't sound as fun, but sometimes we do need the spur, and to give help. Synonyms to that would be to hearten, to cheer, to inspire, to support somebody. And Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous nourish many." And I want to just give you a challenge. You don't have to answer it right now, but I want to give you a challenge as we unpack this preach today is, would people starve if they depended on our words? If the lips of the righteous nourish many, would people around us be starving if they were depending on our words of encouragement? Some great things about encouragement. Your first point of the day is that encouragement actually brings healing. In 1 Corinthians 14:31, it says, "For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed." Oh, no, sorry, wrong one. "Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Encouragement has actually been shown by many, many studies that somebody who is encouraged, who's visited in the hospital and encouraged, actually recovers quicker. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that just words, because sometimes people would say that, could actually help somebody's healing? Well, we don't know the specifics of why. I feel like that it's because that there's, when you're actually encouraging somebody, I talked about this a little bit to my youth group a couple of weeks ago, but in the Bible it says that we're created in God's image. And part of what his image is, if we look out in creation, there is no other creation that has the creativity and the spoken word that we do. And so part of being in God's image is God is a creative God. And how does he create? He actually speaks with his words. And there's a power to God's words. And if we're created in his image, I believe that we have something of that. That when we speak, there is an anointing, especially if we're speaking along with his will, there's an anointing along with our spoken words that actually creates. And we can see that in people's lives. You can speak negativity into someone's life and you can see them nosedive. You can see them be disheartened. On Thursday night, I won't embarrass any of my high schoolers this morning, but I actually called a young man forward, and I didn't tell him ahead of time, and I just started speaking encouraging words to him, and you could see him actually, like, his posture straightened, his shoulders went back a little bit, his head was held a little bit higher, because I was basically just, I mean, he was so embarrassed, it was crazy. I'm probably, like, he'll probably stop coming to the youth group now. Short-term gain, maybe long-term loss on that one. As I was speaking to him, you could just see a physical change in him. And there's something with the words that we say. And Jesus did the same thing. He encouraged people. He spoke words over them. And it changed their trajectory in life. And we have the same ability to do that. And we have the mandate to do it as well, because Jesus has commanded us. He said to take courage. And we see him, by his example, encouraging others. and picking them up from where they were and spurring them on to greater. And we are, our mandate is to do the same thing that he does. The things that you see me do, you do as well. And so we want to be on the forefront of this. We want to be encouraging the people around us in order to see what God can do with them. They may never reach the potential that they had if we don't tell them that we see those things in them, or that God has shown us those things in them. Amen? Amen. Number two, encouragement is the best environment for learning. In 1 Corinthians 14:31, it says, "For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged." And any of you that have kids or have coached a team or something like that, you can only get so far, and I had to learn this one, you can only get so far by pointing out everybody's shortcomings, by telling them that they're doing something wrong. But because instruction and encouragement are supposed to be hand in hand, we see that right there. It says that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. That when you mate instruction with encouragement, you get much, much better results. When you instruct somebody to do something and then they start to do it, or even are attempting to do it, and then you encourage that and say, yeah, that right there, that's what I'm talking about. You have the ability to do that. Then you see that because an emotional response, or basically are not necessarily an emotion, but we can learn something, and you can know all these things, but if you don't ever do anything with it, do you really master it? Do you really have it? No, you don't. You can teach someone knowledge, but you can sit under the preaching from this church for the next 20 years and know a lot about what the Bible says. But you are not going to be an effective Christian unless you start doing some of the things that you've heard. Amen? So the encouragement, naturally the encouragement moves people into action. It moves people from a place of, I just learned that sounds great, to I need to do something about it. A lot of times in chemistry in high school, you probably learned about something called activation energy. Or if you don't remember, I didn't remember and had to look it up on Wikipedia, I will define it to you. Basically, I could bring a big barrel, 5-gallon barrel or 20-gallon barrel of gasoline in here and just leave it right here. It wouldn't be a good idea. Don't do this at home. Don't describe a big barrel at home of gasoline. But if I didn't ever do anything with it, all you all would get would be a headache, or you could come over here and clean your paintbrushes in it or something like that, but nothing would happen. But if I had a spark, something's going to happen. Probably not something you want to happen inside the church. But anyway, that thing is going to blow up, or it's going to light on fire, and something, it's going to have a reaction. People are a lot like that gasoline. There's a lot of potential. And a lot of times we see the potential in people. Wow, that person has so much potential. What are we doing to make sure that potential turns into actually something, a result? Well, we can supply the spark. We can supply that initial activation energy to start something rolling. If you put a rock on top of a big hill, it's not going to go anywhere, but you give it a little bit of a push and it's going to go. We have the same ability with people to provide that encouragement, provide that little word, that spur that then says, you know what, I probably can do something with all of this knowledge that I've gained over the years. You know, hey, why don't you, I really think that you could lead a small group. I really think that you could invite a couple of your friends over and just have a Bible study with them. I mean, what kind of, those words can mean a lot. When I was first coming back to this church, because I grew up in this church, and then I went away to college, and I came back, there was a bunch of, you know, college, young adult age people in the church that didn't really have a group to meet with or anything like that. And I remember very clearly, and it was Steve, and Steve has a very subtle but very effective way of encouraging people. We were having a lunch one day. I think it was over at the Deming's house or something. They used to have a bunch of people over on Sunday afternoons for lunch. And I remember Steve saying, yeah, why wouldn't you just have a couple people and get them together and, you know, and just do like a discussion or a Bible study or something. And he just left that with me. He didn't say anything. He didn't prescribe it to me. He didn't tell me he was going to beat me up if I didn't take his, you know. But I'm telling you what, that just kind of ruminated in me. And number one, it was an encouragement that Steve actually thought that I could do that. Because as a young man, I think I was 20 years old, I was thinking, Steve must think I'm a total screw-up because, you know, I mean, some, you know, I'd be late to church sometimes. You know, I didn't always look my best. You know, I, you know, told, you know, jokes that I thought were funny and everyone else thought might have been a little crass, you know. So maybe not so much has changed. But I was unpolished. And that's me speaking now, so much more unpolished, right? So, but he said something, and in that was not only, it was a question, but it was also this statement of, if you did that, I'd be behind you. And you know what? I did it. And it changed my life. I didn't think that it led me to where I am right now. It led me to being able to even speak to you. And that was just a small thing. But Steve had heard from the Lord that that could be something that I could do, and he had given me that encouragement. And so I'm telling you, encouragement, those small things can make a big difference in someone's life. Number three, encouragement creates a positive environment. Okay, our culture has deeply ingrained in us now, after years of reality TV, what I call the American Idol effect, right? Everybody is a critic. Everybody. I even caught myself doing this the other day. I was watching, I think, an episode of The Voice with my wife or something. Yes. And go Team Blake, by the way. Go Team Blake. Every year. Okay. So anyway, and somebody came up there, and within the first 30 seconds of them singing, I was like, nah, they're not getting on. It's too pitchy. I was thinking, what? I'm not a music major. I don't know anything. I've never had to sing in front of millions of people or whatever. But I just very dismissive. And I just thought to myself, wow, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, there's something in each and every one of us that kind of wants to be like Simon Cowell, right? But I'm telling you, in the real world, nobody comes to Simon Cowell's house. Nobody wants to be friends with that dude. I'm telling you. Hey, I'm gonna blame that on. Oh, there we go. I'm gonna blame that on the drugs, the aspirin that I'm on. Sorry about that, Russ. I may have just cost us a nice guitar. All right. Anyway, I was just encouraging that it wanted to fall over anyway. Anyway, hey, don't be a critic. That's why I was saying that. Don't be a critic, right? I'm telling you, the world is negative. The world wants to find fault. The world wants to tell you everything about you that is not perfect. And I'm telling you, we are here to stand against the world, right? I'm telling you, we are not the cosmic arbiters of justice, okay? We are not, our role is not to point out everything that is wrong with what's going on. It is to tell people about what is right. The gospel is the good news. The gospel is that Jesus is the answer. That's right. That is what we are called to do. We're not called to pick fault. We are called to tell people about Jesus. And I'm telling you, people walking around all the time talking about how everything is terrible and everything is messed up are not people who are going to be drawing people to them. We can walk around and we can say, someone says something's messed up, and we say, yeah, you know what? That is messed up. But you know what's not messed up? I love Jesus and he loves me. And I'm telling you what, I'm not afraid of that thing because I have a Savior, because I have a relationship with him. And you know what? You can too. That is what we're called to do. We're not called to participate in the culture of negativity. We're called to participate in a culture that is positive and is leading people to Jesus. And we can do that, a big way we can do that is through encouraging people. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 says, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." To strengthen and encourage. That is our mandate. And number four, encouragement can determine your course. I want to read you a short story. Actually, I'm going to read you two stories. The first one is about a girl named Mary. Mary was having a tough day and had stretched herself out on the couch to do a bit of what she thought to be a well-deserved complaining and self-pitying. She moaned to her mom and brother, "Nobody loves me. The whole world hates me." Her brother, busily occupied playing a video game, hardly looked up at her and passed on this encouraging word. "That's not true, Mary. Lots of people don't even know you." Okay, maybe that's not the encouraging story, but I had to throw that in there. Okay. This is the actual story. It's a story about Henry Ford. And for you, those of you young people out there who don't know what Henry Ford is, Henry Ford invented the iPad. He was the first one to mass produce an automobile and found the company that still makes the best cars on the planet, bar none. All right, Henry Ford once said, I'm speaking encouragingly, the ability to encourage others is one of life's finest assets. The auto inventor and manufacturer knew the power of encouragement. He had learned of it as a young man. Memorable to him was the time at the beginning of his career when he made a drawing of his newly built engine for Thomas Edison. Young Ford had endured criticism and ridicule. That's that negative culture I was talking to you about. Most mechanical experts of the day were convinced that electric carriages would be the most popular passenger cars of the future. But attending a dinner one evening at which Edison was present, Ford began explaining his engine to men nearest him at the table. He noticed that Edison, seated several chairs away, was listening. Finally, the great man moved closer and asked the young inventor to make a drawing. When the crude sketch was complete, Edison studied it intently, then suddenly banged his fist on the table. "Young man," he said, "that's the thing. You have it." Years later, Ford recalled, "The thump of that fist upon the table was worth all the world to me." And that's Henry Ford. Henry Ford was one of the most brilliant minds of his time, especially as it came to business. And this man, just basically telling him, "Oh yeah, I think you've got something there," was enough to encourage him and spur him on. Just think about that. You know, it's not in the business. It's not in the business realm, but we have that same ability in the spiritual realm. Yeah. With the people that are around us, we have the same ability to spur them on to incredible things. This is why it's such a blessing to serve in Westside Kids or in children's ministry or for me in youth, because I get to see these young people at this time when they're incredibly moldable and also making big decisions before they're making huge decisions about where they're going to go in life. And I have the privilege of hearing God for them and speaking things into their life that will change their trajectory. It can completely change the way their life goes. To take, you know, you're in first or second grade and you're helping a child receive Jesus or explain Jesus to them. And I'm telling you, knowing Jesus from that age will change your life. Yeah. Knowing him from, and not going through those times of wondering, does anyone even know, anyone even care if I live or die? Not having the crises that people have that usually bring them to Jesus, not having those, not even being exposed to those, knowing from, and I'm one of these people, it's an incredible blessing for me that from when I was 3 years old, I knew that Jesus was always with me. And what an incredible, there's things that I didn't have to battle with when I was even a teenager that some people around me had to battle with. And I'm telling you, what an incredible opportunity it is to encourage that at that young age. And not just at that age. We have that opportunity all the time. Every time we meet together as a church, we know that everyone can come with something. Everyone can come with something to edify the body. And you may not, you know, sing on the worship team. You may not preach. You may not be part of the welcome team, or you may not be in Westside Kids. But I'm telling you what, you have the ability to look around you and to see somebody and to hear the Lord for them and to go to them and say something. Every single one of us has that ability. What are we called to be in this world? We're called to be two things, salt and light, right? And if you think about salt for a second, what does salt do besides just being incredibly delicious, right? Would you want to take a bite of just salt? No, you wouldn't. What does salt actually do? And I'm going to ask Kenny right here. No. Kenny is the classically trained chef. He'll back me up. Salt enhances flavor. Salt enhances and basically brings out things that you couldn't notice before. And it also actually covers over things that don't taste good at all, like bitterness or whatever. It actually combats that. So we're called to be that for the world. Are we helping other people to see and to experience the good things, get that flavor, and also combating what the world would throw at them? I'd say that we are supposed to be people in this church and in this world that make things taste good, that make things enjoyable, that make that are the difference makers. And we do that by speaking words of life. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat of its fruit." Just like I was saying before, when we speak things, they bring life or death. And we can either speak words of life to people, or we can speak and agree with the things that maybe somebody, some other terrible things that people have said over them. Or we can see in them what God sees in them. I'm telling you, most of us in our life have at least one or two people who we feel like are just stuck. We've been working on them for a long time, or we've been trying with them for a long time, and they just don't seem to be getting it, and they're just difficult to be around. I may be that person for you, and I'm sorry. But that's what I'm here for. But I'm telling you, no one is beyond God's reach. Nobody is beyond being brought back to Him. And I'm telling you, we will be much more blessed by speaking those words of encouragement and life to that person and knowing that eventually God may bring them along than telling them and agreeing with the things that Satan's already said to them that's resulted in them being right there. We always want to be saying, now we're not lying to people. We're not telling them, oh, yeah, that's a great idea when it's a terrible thing. And, you know, I'm honest with people. You know, like, hey, you need to work on your, you know, you need to pray and you need to come back to church or these things. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying just, you know, blow smoke. But I'm saying I always will always believe and speak that I know that God has something for that person and that they have a potential in Christ and that any time they can turn and they can come back to Him and He will accept them with open arms. Some advice. Affirm people often and affirm them publicly if you can. I want to try a little bit of exercise here before we close. Everyone's going to need to stand up. Okay. If you can. If not, just sit there and look pretty. Okay. I was talking to you, Larry. Oh, you're standing anyway. Okay. Find somebody near you. I want you to partner up. Find somebody near you. If you're sitting by yourself, maybe somebody in another aisle or something like that. So get a partner. You don't have to hold their hand or anything, but just stand right next to them. Okay, so the partner that is on your right, my left, I want you guys to turn and look at each other. I know this is really awkward for some of you. And the person on the right, my left, is going to say something nice to the other person. Just say something nice. Doesn't have to be deep. Just... wow, you smell much better than you normally do today. Okay, that's it. Okay. Now, the person on the left, my right, I want to teach you something. All you need to look at them and say, thank you, I appreciate that. Okay, that's it. Now, sit down. Okay. Okay, yes. All right. Now, why did I make you guys go through that? Because, just from a practical perspective, I generally think of myself as an encouraging person. I love to encourage people. It's actually a real pleasure for me to preach on this topic. But I'm telling you, if we want to create a positive environment of encouragement, as an encouraging person, there's nothing that is more discouraging of my encouragement. Yeah, follow me. Discouraging of the encouragement. Then, if I go to somebody and I've heard the Lord for them, or I really feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me to say something to you, and I come to Kenny and I go, Kenny, you know what? You're just such a light, and you're just so encouraging to me this week, and just, you know, just what you just said was, I really feel like the Lord really, really had, you know, gave that to you, and it's really for now. And then, and Kenny goes, no, it's not a big deal, and it was just something, you know, I just saw it on Facebook this morning. You know, that is so lame. Because there are people who may, you know, this may be going out of their comfort zone, I'm telling you, to even go up to you and say something. Yeah. You know, even me, I'm an outgoing person. I don't know everybody super well, and I'm still insecure. And so coming up to you and saying something to you or whatever, and then you just downplay like it's not a big deal or whatever, is actually, it's actually like shoving it back in their face, like, okay, well, maybe, or, oh, look, I embarrassed them. You know, I really shouldn't do this anymore. No, we don't want that. Just learn to accept it graciously. Yes. This is something that we as Placervillians and Northern Californians suffer from, right? You know, down south, it's the exact opposite. It's like, oh, talk more about me, you know. But, you know, maybe somewhere in the middle, right? Sorry, you guys are Northern Californians now, okay, right? You know, can you get two or three of your friends and you can all talk about me, you know. So, but we may have taken it a little bit too far, because it's like you don't want to make people feel bad about coming to you and telling you something that may have cost them something to do. It's like, oh, this is really hard for me to do it. Just accept it graciously, because we want to encourage them to continue to do that. We don't want to shut it down. And so if you don't take anything away from today, just take that practically away. Just say thank you. If you can't think of anything else, thank you. I appreciate that. And that is a great way of accepting a compliment or accepting something. And if someone gives you a word, say, you know what, thank you, I'll pray about that, or something like that. Don't let it rattle you. Just encourage them. It's like a compound interest. You're encouraging their encouragement, which then encourages them to encourage more. And then we get an environment that is much more positivity, because I'm telling you what, when people first come to the Lord and you're first starting to use your gifts, you may not know what your gifts are yet. So you're thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give a word. I'm going to do whatever. I'm telling you, having an environment of positivity will allow people to take a chance without feeling like people are going to come down on them. And we foster that here. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in some regards, because I remember when I first started preaching, and I know how bad I was. Don't think that I don't know, because I went back and listened to them, right? And people would come up to me and say, you know what? Thank you so much. You know, that was great. You know, you're going to be a great preacher someday. ... No. I'm telling you what, that encouragement meant so much to me. And, you know, you guys putting up with this right now, it still means so much. But I'm telling you what, people, you know, you never know when someone goes out there on a limb and they're like, I'm going to do this one time, Lord. You know, you've been asking me to do it, and they do it, and then we shut it down or we don't encourage it. And all of a sudden they go, yeah, maybe that's not me. Well, maybe it was them. And we were just too caught up on our own pride to let them, you know, encourage us. So anyway, I'll talk really quickly about the barriers that I generally see to encouragement. Number one is what I was just talking about, which is embarrassment. Somebody encourage me. I'm going to encourage somebody else, but I don't want to go talk to them. It'd be so embarrassing. That's hard for me to do. And what that is, that's a root of pride. And we don't want to let pride rule over us, because the idea that, you know, if the Lord gives you something to give to somebody else, you need to go do it. And it doesn't really matter what you look like or what they think you look like, because there's some people who have said things to me before, and I thought that they were totally off base. But you know what? They came true in my life. It was like, oh no, I'd never be able to do that. What is that person smoking? It's like, no, actually, the Lord was working on that in my life. So just do it. Don't worry about the way you look. That's pride. Just put it to death in your life and just go and be obedient to what God says. Unwillingness to actually do it. So, you know, maybe Mike is up here or Russ is up here and they're leading a really great song. And you just say, you know what? Oh, I really appreciated that. That really spoke to me. Oh, man, I had a long week and it really refreshed me. And you're thinking, oh, I should go tell them. Oh, they're all the way over there. Oh, it's busy. Okay, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee first. Maybe look, and then it never happens. People sometimes have an unwillingness to go out of their normal, you know, routines to go do that. And that's just laziness. And we don't want to give into that either. If you feel blessed by something, or if you feel like something has really made a difference for you, go tell that person. Just encourage their gift. Encourage them actually serving the body. That's a great thing. If you feel like your kid is... you really feel like, man, they're learning a lot in Sunday school or Westside Kids, go tell the teacher. Say, you know what, I really appreciate. You know how far that goes? People just don't do that. They don't go out of their way to say those things. The next time you go pick up your kid, tell the teacher, you know what, I really appreciate you, you know, spending this time and volunteering your time to teach my child about Jesus. That's an incredible thing. We should be encouraging people when they're doing those things. The third thing is jealousy. And this goes back to, we are not the cosmic arbiters of justice, okay? If we feel like something is really going really well in someone's life, like, oh, wow, that person really seems blessed, and then we feel like, oh, they did something really great, we almost feel like, well, I don't want to say anything, you know? Get a big head. I don't want to, they probably already know. I'm telling you what, they probably don't. And you know what? It's not your job to keep them humble. It's God's job to keep them humble. And I'm telling you what, he will do it. If they have to break their feet, he will humble people. Okay? Okay? No. I'm just saying that God will work in someone's life in humility. It's not our job to say, oh, I think they're on this side of the scale. I'm going to withdraw my encouragement from them until they get their act together. No. Just be obedient to what God says. Let him deal with those people. Maybe your encouragement is exactly what they need at that moment. And a lot of times what we perceive as somebody being, you know, having everything together and everything's going well for them, maybe they're not. Maybe they're just putting up a facade. And they really need somebody to come by and give them something genuine so that they don't need to pretend anymore. And the last one is ignorance. A lot of people may not know that encouragement is important, but I'm dealing with that this morning. So you're all cured. If you didn't know about how important encouragement was before, I'm sure after 38 minutes of me talking to you, you know now. But anyway, as I close, I just want to pray. If you will pray along with me, that would be fantastic. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, your word is actually the greatest encouragement in our lives, Lord. Just reading that, reading about the way you feel about us and the things that you did on our behalf, and also just experiencing your Holy Spirit and experiencing your love that continues to pour over us every week. Lord, we thank you so much that you not only care about our eternal destination, Lord, but you care about us while we're here. And Lord, that you do move people to encourage and spur us on. Lord, we want to be effective for your kingdom, and we want to be attractive to the world so that we can bring them to you, Lord, so that they can spend eternity with us, worshiping and praising you. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for your church. What a blessing it is to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Logan. Thank you for encouraging us to encourage each other. Hey, if you have a thought in your head and you don't know whether or not you should go encourage somebody, the thought that's in your head is either the devil, because his thoughts come like your own thoughts, and you go, no, the devil wouldn't want me to encourage somebody, so it's not him. And then the thought could be your own, and you go, no, I don't even like that person. I wouldn't give them that thought. So it must be the Holy Spirit. And so as you respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings, you begin to gain confidence in hearing the voice of God. And so I encourage you to step out on faith. And here's the thing about encouragement. It's always the right time to encourage somebody. If you text somebody or phone them and encourage them, and they go, oh, that was bad timing. I didn't want you to encourage me. That never happens. It's always the right time to encourage somebody. So thank you, Logan. I appreciate that today. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our last song. Folks, we have our offering baskets at the front and the back. The Bible says, actually, Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall he pour into your lap. That's one of the commands of Jesus. And also we have our communion at the back and the front, the elements of communion. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christian, you're welcome to participate in communion. As Jesus asked us, as often as you will, remember me. Let's worship him as we respond.